Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to the conclusion of our series on the kingdom. As Jason mentioned, we've been talking about the kingdom of God over the last several weeks. We'll be in Matthew chapter 13 today, so you can begin turning there if you like. Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about a series of parables that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 13 that describe what life is like inside the kingdom of God. And this morning, we're going to zoom out a little bit and talk about the kingdom itself. And as we prepare to do that, I want to start by showing you a picture. So let's put this up on the screen. Can anybody tell me what this is? It's a treasure map. That's right. Even though you've probably not seen this exact picture, all of us recognize this. And the reason we recognize it is because we've seen pictures like this all of our lives, right? In movies and books. It's a really common theme. When I was a kid, it was Raiders of the Lost Ark and the Goonies. Some of you guys remember those. More recently, it's, Pirates of the Caribbean or maybe National Treasure. I hear that even SpongeBob has an episode about buried treasure, but I haven't seen it myself. But this idea of hidden treasure has captured our imaginations. The thought that there could be something so valuable that we could find that it would change everything has captured us. As kids, we fantasize about actually finding a treasure. And we're walking through the woods, and maybe we're going to look over and see the entrance to a cave and find a treasure chest filled with gold bars and gold coins and jewelry. When I was a kid, I didn't so much fantasize about that because I don't know what I would have done with gold bars. I fantasized about finding a chest of Hardy Boy books and Atari games. I didn't have that many friends. I don't know if I've told you that. When we get a little older, we tend to give up on the idea of finding an actual physical treasure, but we still love these stories. We still love these stories, and I think the reason is they tap into something deep inside of us. When we hear about the search for buried treasure, it connects with us somehow, because all of us, no matter how old we get, somehow there's a small part of us that still believes there's something out there. There's something out there that if we could just find it, it would be so valuable that it would change everything. You know, a lot of times we tend to distract ourselves from those kind of thoughts and busy ourselves with the things of the day. And for me, I feel this only when I allow myself to slow down enough to put aside the phone and the other distractions and sit and think quietly. But I have a feeling sometimes like that. It's like this longing, something small inside. It's not that I'm dissatisfied with my family or my job. I'm so thankful for so many things in my life. And I don't know if this makes sense to you, but for me, sometimes it feels almost like I've lost something, but I can't quite remember what it is that I lost. But if I could just remember. I don't think it's an accident that we feel this way. And I don't think it's because there's something wrong with our family or our job or our friends or our church. I think we feel this sense of longing for a treasure because God put it there. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon, the wisest man who had ever lived up to that point, said it this way. He said, God has set eternity in the human heart. In other words, God has given us a longing for something more. He's given us a longing for the treasure because it exists, and he wants us to find it. So that brings us to our passage for today. Let me read from Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 44. Hear the word of the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. May God bless the reading of his word. I want to start out the message this morning by right up front giving you the main idea of the whole sermon. I'm going to give you this thesis right at the top, and then if you want to just scroll Facebook the rest of the time or blow up Jason's phone with baby animal gifts or whatever it is you want to do, you can feel free. But what I hope is that when you hear this phrase that's really based on Jesus's point in the parable, that whether or not you've been following Jesus for a long time or whether you're here just kind of exploring the idea of faith, I hope there's something that captivates your imagination and makes you want to unpack it together with us. So here's the main idea of the sermon, whole sermon in a sentence. According to Jesus, life in God's kingdom is the ultimate treasure. Life in God's kingdom is the ultimate treasure. Like we said earlier, all of us have this longing inside us for something more than just what we see. We have this dream of finding a great treasure, and in this passage, Jesus tells his disciples, and he tells us, that the treasure isn't a myth, that the treasure actually exists, and that treasure he calls the kingdom of heaven. It's life in God's kingdom. According to Jesus, the opportunity to live in God's kingdom is so valuable, so priceless, that when you actually find it, you'll joyfully give up everything you've ever had to be able to obtain this treasure. And now, sometimes we think about Jesus just as a great teacher or as our Savior, and he is definitely those things, but it's good to remember that Jesus was also the most intelligent, most insightful, wisest human being to ever walk the face of the earth. He is the source of life, so he knows how life works. So if Jesus tells his disciples and he tells us, this is a way to live your life that's like treasure, we would do well to pay attention. So let's take a look at what Jesus describes as the treasure. He calls it the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. What do we mean when we say that? Well, it's easy to misunderstand because when we hear the word heaven, most often, just in our culture, we think about angels wearing white, playing harps on a cloud. God's like an old dude with a beard, you know, and it's where God lives now and where we'll live someday after we die. But when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about something completely different. He's not talking about just a kingdom off in the distant future. What he's talking about is the spiritual realm where God is ruling and reigning right now. That's how we've been defining the kingdom in this series. We've said it's God's rule, it's God's reign, the place where God is king. We said God's reign through God's people for God's glory. Think about how Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Do you remember this? He says, "Your kingdom come," and what comes next? "Your will be done." That's right. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Okay, you hear what he's doing there? He's saying there is a kingdom. It's called heaven. And what defines that kingdom is his will is done. The kingdom of heaven is where God's will is done. It's the effective reign of God. It's the place where what God wants to happen happens. And one day, all of the universe will be part of the kingdom of heaven. But for today, in his sovereignty, God gives us the option. He gives us the choice of whether we want to be a part of the kingdom or whether we want to opt out. Whether we want to, by grace, be a part of the kingdom of heaven where God reigns, or whether we want to stay in the kingdom of self where we reign. And in this parable, Jesus says that being a part of the kingdom of heaven, in other words, taking the crown off our head and putting it on Jesus's head, is the source of the greatest treasure known to man, the greatest treasure in the universe. So if you're taking notes, out next to that line where you said life in God's kingdom, you might want to draw a line out to the side and say living with God as my king. Living with God as my king. That's the definition of life in God's kingdom. So now that we've clarified what we mean by the kingdom of heaven, I want to spend the rest of our time talking about two main truths that these parables teach about the kingdom of heaven, that they teach about the treasure. I'm going to call this section Two Truths About the Treasure. Two Truths About the Treasure. The first truth about the treasure is it's hidden, but you can find it. It's hidden, but you can find it. Look back at verse 44 again. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field." So the previous owner of this treasure, maybe he buried it, maybe he hid it under a rock, maybe he put it under a tree or under a bush, we're not sure, but somehow this guy in the parable stumbles across it and he finds it. And what comes through my mind when I think about this is I wonder how many people walked right by it and missed it over the years. Think about that, treasure in a field. How many times did someone push a plow right over that exact spot without knowing there was a treasure right underneath? How many times do you think someone may have stopped to have lunch under the shade of that tree and not even realized that there was a treasure right there? It's amazing to think about all the people who could have walked right by, and I wonder how long it had been there. Could have been for decades. I mean, thinking about this, the current owner of the field didn't know about the treasure, or he wouldn't have sold the field, right? It could have been there for years, and people were walking by and missing it. And Jesus says the same is true for the kingdom. It's available, it's accessible, but somehow it's hidden. He says this in Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes it this way. He says, small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Only a few find it. Now, I want to be careful here because the way I'm talking about it makes it sound like God doesn't want us to find the treasure. And the exact opposite is true. He does want us to find it. I'm reminded of a story that Fred Craddock told years ago about some kids playing hide and seek. The kids are all hiding and someone's seeking, and there's this one kid that finds an awesome hiding spot. He's beneath the steps of the front porch. And the spot is so good, no one can find him. And after a while, the kid gets tired, and you know what he does? Kind of sticks his foot out from beside the steps. Not far enough to be obvious, but just far enough to where someone walking by, if they're paying attention, they'll see it. If you'll pardon the expression, God is sticking his leg out from under the front porch. He wants to be found by us. And Jeremiah 29 says this. It says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. So here's the question, though. If God wants us to find the treasure, then why is it hidden? Why is it hidden if God wants us to find it? Well, here's my theory. My theory is that the treasure is hidden not because God doesn't want us to find it, but instead because so much of the time we walk around with spiritual blindfolds on. We're so distracted by the other things taking place in our lives that we walk right by the treasure and we miss it. I love the way that A.W. Tozier describes this in his book, The Pursuit of God. He says, the reason that we miss out on seeing God so often is the blindness of our natural hearts and the intrusive ubiquity of visible things. What a mouthful that is, right? But ubiquity means it's everywhere. He said, it's the intrusive ubiquity. We're bombarded, we're assaulted by the visible things so much so that we just allow it to become like a blindfold that keeps us from seeing what's right in front of us. So sometimes we can't see the treasure because we're distracted. Other times we can't see the treasure, I think, because we just can't imagine that it exists, that there could be anything better. We're like Jack Nicholson in that movie, As Good As It Gets. I don't know if you've seen it. There's this really sad scene where he looks around and he says, what if this is as good as it gets? And we just can't even imagine that there's something better. C.S. Lewis says it this way in his sermon, The Weight of Glory. He says, we're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Because we can't imagine the infinite joy that's offered to us in the kingdom, we satisfy ourselves with lesser things. We satisfy ourselves making mud pies in an alley, Lewis says, when we could be at the ocean. And you might think that I'm just talking about people who haven't found Jesus yet. And it is true for them, but it also can be true for those of us who have already made a commitment for Christ. Sometime in the past, we've found the treasure and we've given our lives to it and for it, but over time, we allow those blindfolds to creep back up and we miss out on the full measure of the blessing of the treasure. Because of our spiritual blindness, the treasure is hidden for those who don't know Jesus yet, and sometimes, at least in part, for those of us who do. But there's good news, though. There's good news. In both parables, you see all what happened, right? The guy finds it. The guy finds the treasure. The merchant finds the pearl. And the same is true for us. In one parable, the guy just stumbles across it by accident. Just by luck, he finds it. In the other parable, he's been on a quest. The merchant's been looking for the pearl. And after that quest, he finds it. And the same is true for the kingdom. Some people just are on a quest. They're searching for it, and they're looking. They're asking big questions, and God honors that quest and allows them to find the treasure. Others of us are minding our own business, and we stumble across it by accident. Maybe someone has a major life event, a crisis or a success, and it causes them to ask deep questions. Or maybe a friend or a family member shares faith with them. Or maybe they go to an ESL class at a local church. Or they come to something called the Christmas store. Or they have a kid who has a mentor at Tom Landry Elementary, and they meet someone from this church, and they're not looking for it, but before you know it, they found a treasure. They found a treasure. The treasure is hidden, but God wants us to find it. And for those who have eyes to see, he will show it to us. The question then is, if you do find the treasure, what are you going to do about it? If you do come to the end of your search and you find that treasure, or if you stumble across it by accident, how will you respond? Because the next truth, the second truth about the treasure is it's costly, but it's worth it. It's costly, but it's worth it. Look back again at verse 44, the first parable. The man finds the treasure, and then look what he does. He hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. And then in the second parable, it's the same thing. When he finds the pearl, he goes away and he sells all his possessions, and he buys the pearl. It's fairly straightforward, right? They see the treasure and they do whatever it takes to have it. And I love this little detail that's in here. Did you catch it? In his joy. You might circle that or underline it in your scripture sheet. This guy, in his joy, goes and sells all he has. You might think, if that phrase wasn't in there, you might think that he would hesitate to sell everything he had. You might think that he would be resentful or bitter about this high cost to have the treasure. You might think he would be worried about what's going to happen if I sell everything, if I empty out my bank account for this one field, what's going to happen? You'd think all these things, but instead, just the opposite happens. He's filled with joy. So why is he filled with joy? Don't miss this. He's filled with joy because he knows what he's getting is worth so much more than what he's giving up. This is not a fair trade. This is not free market economy. He's getting a steal. Did you see what he did? He hid it again. He knew he was getting a steal. He didn't want anybody else to take it away from him. What he was getting was so much better than what he was giving up. I come from a long line of men who could be politely described as frugal. Tight may be a better description for us. Some of you guys have met my dad. He comes here from time to time and love having my dad visit. It's always entertaining. I hope he's not listening to the podcast, by the way. He's always entertaining when he comes to my house. One thing that he does that's kind of unique is when he washes his hands, he'll get a paper towel off the roll, dry his hands, and then gently hang the paper towel back up over the roll. I say, "Dad, what you doing there?" He says, "Oh, it's perfectly fine. I'll let it dry. I'll use it again later." That's a paper towel. Well, I don't reuse my paper towels, but that frugality has rubbed off on me a little bit. When I have a big purchase to make at home, I drive my family crazy researching and procrastinating until finally, when I'm finally ready to make the purchase, no one even cares about the thing anymore and doesn't even want it. But when I was in college in 1995, and I had almost no money in the world, I spent several thousand dollars, more than I'd spent on anything by many, many, many times, spent several thousand dollars on a tiny little rock about that big. And you know what? I didn't care about the money because I took that rock, that little diamond, to a jeweler and had him set it in a ring, and I gave it to Joanna. I think we have a picture here. And almost 2.5 decades later, she's still wearing it. And I am blessed beyond measure. You think I care how many meals of ramen noodles I had to eat to buy that ring? Are you kidding? I would do it again in a second, in an instant. It was costly, but it was worth it. It was worth it. And that's how Jesus describes the kingdom, the treasure of the kingdom. When the man sees the treasure, when the merchant sees the priceless pearl, their entire value system flips upside down. The things that they thought were so valuable before pale in comparison to the value of what they found. They would joyfully give up everything to buy it. So what does that mean when it comes to the kingdom? Well, the truth is, the treasure of the kingdom is costly. It's most costly for Jesus. Jesus purchased our entry into the kingdom with his blood on the cross. But there's a cost for us too. Now, I want to be careful here because the Bible is clear that we cannot purchase our salvation. We can't buy it with money or with good works. It's a gift, and even if it wasn't a gift, we couldn't afford it anyway. But there is a cost. There is a cost. We may not be able to buy it, but there is a cost to us to receive the kingdom. And it's the same thing that it cost the guys in these parables. Everything we have. It's just sobering, but it's all throughout Scripture. Let me give you just a couple of examples. Matthew 16, Jesus says it this way. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Man, that sounds like a high cost. In Mark 8, he goes on, he says, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. The treasure costs us everything. But here's the deal. It doesn't cost us everything because we need to pay for it. It costs us everything because if our hands are filled with something else, we have no room to receive it. If our fingers are gripped tightly around our own kingdom, if our fingers are gripped tightly around our possessions, our sense of control, our jobs, our friends, our reputation, whatever it is, there is no room for the blessings of the kingdom, for the treasure of the kingdom. It's only when we're able by grace to open our hands and to lay down those selfish desires that our hands are open to receive the treasure of the kingdom. And let's be honest, this is not easy. This is hard. It's painful because living for ourselves comes naturally. Selfishness is our default setting. It's our natural state. Selfishness is like a root, a stubborn, tenacious root that's burrowed its way deep, deep down into our hearts, and it's not going to come out with just a little gentle tug. It's only going to come out when it is torn out forcibly, when it is ripped out by grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's probably going to hurt a little bit. But what we find is when it has been torn out, what grows in its place is so much better. So much better. We lose sight of this sometimes. I was talking with someone recently. We were talking about some young Christians who had just heard about a senior adult who had become a Christian recently. And the young Christians, in thinking about this 80-something-year-old who became a believer, they had an interesting take. One of the young Christians said, "That's not fair. That's not fair. He got to live his whole life doing whatever he wanted to, and he still got to go to heaven." Now, there's a couple of things wrong with that statement. First of all, it's not fair for anyone to go to heaven. None of us could earn that. But even more importantly, even more insidious than that, was the fact that that person didn't get away with something by waiting until they were in their 80s to follow Jesus. They missed out on something. They didn't work the system. They didn't manipulate the rules to get something better for themselves. They missed out on decades of following Jesus because living in the kingdom is not a sacrifice that it's like decades of drudgery so that at the end of our lousy life, we get the reward of heaven. Not at all. Life in the kingdom is the greatest privilege, the greatest joy possible. Yes, there's a cost, but what we receive is so much better. What we receive is so much better than what we give up. We give up the anxieties that come from the pressure of believing that we're in charge, and we receive the peace of knowing that God's on the throne. We give up our need to be loved and respected and admired by other people, and we receive the gift of being unconditionally loved and fully accepted by our Heavenly Father. We give up our ambitions for earthly power and wealth that never fully satisfy, never truly satisfy, and we receive the blessing of working in God's kingdom and being a part of the amazing things that He's doing in the world. We give up our addiction to having our own way, to believing that we can only be happy if things go just the way we want it to. And in response, we receive the freedom of loving and serving others without reservation. We give up the endless cycle of trying to be good enough, trying to be worth enough that always ends in shame and disappointment. And we receive the unmerited favor and the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus. It's enough to cover every single sin. We give up a life that ends in hopelessness and separation from our Maker. And we receive a life of love and joy and peace and happiness that never ends. There's a cost. The cost is high, it costs us everything, but friends, it is worth it. It's worth it. Have you ever been to a sporting event where they give someone a seat upgrade? Have you seen this? If you haven't seen it, here's the way it works. Sometime early in the game, they pick out two random fans from way up in the upper deck, and they bring them down and give them seats right by the court. One time I saw this at a Mavericks game. They took two guys up in the nosebleed section and they brought them down and there were two leather Lazy Boy recliners right by the court. It was awesome. And by the way, we're gonna start that next week in the 11 o'clock service. Take a couple from up there. You're gonna sit between Larry and me on the front row. It's gonna be great. Don't miss it. Well, think about this for a minute. The guys that they take from the upper deck, do they have to pay for the courtside seats? No, they don't have to pay for it. It's a gift. But it does cost them something. You know what it costs them? Their old seats. It costs them their old seats. There's one thing that they physically cannot do, and it's stay in the old seats and go to the new seats at the same time. They can't buy the new seats with the old tickets, but they can't have the new seats unless they leave the old seats. Make sense? You see where I'm going with this, right? We can't buy entrance into the kingdom of heaven, but it does cost us something. Because we can't walk into the new kingdom unless we walk out of the old kingdom. We can't have Jesus on the throne until we get off the throne. To walk into the new kingdom, we have to leave the old one. So as we close, here's what I want to do. I want to invite you to upgrade your seat. I want to invite you to leave the upper deck of your own kingdom and to walk into the courtside seats of God's kingdom. It's costly, but it's worth it. If you're already a Christian, here's my encouragement for you. Don't forget about the treasure. Don't let the blindfold distract you from the unbelievable treasure that we have in Christ. Don't settle for a small faith that tries to hang on to the old seats and the new seats at the same time. Don't settle for a small faith that's making mud pies in an alley instead of going to the shore. Don't just think that the kingdom is about someday far off in the future. Did you notice that the guy in the first parable, he didn't find an IOU in the field? He didn't find a promissory note that says you can have a treasure later. He found a treasure right now that he could use, and the same is true for us. So don't miss out, Christian, on the treasure. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you to do just what the people in this parable did. To see the treasure, it's right here. And to give everything you have to receive it, because it's worth it. It's worth it. In just a minute, I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then we'll have a song together that's an opportunity for us to respond. And as we sing that song, I just want to encourage you, listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit as he shines a spotlight on the treasure of life in God's kingdom. And let's respond in the way that he's leading us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this wonderful story, this beautiful truth that the treasure exists and that you want us to find it. And for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, we can find the treasure. God, I pray for every person in this room right now, myself included. For those of us who do know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, God, I pray that you would, through the power of the Holy Spirit, remove our spiritual blindfolds, help us to see clearly the value of life in God's kingdom, and then let us, in our joy, give everything to have it. And for those who are not yet followers of Jesus, God, I pray that they would just see so clearly today That like when Jesus healed the blind man in the Gospels, like that scales would fall from their eyes and all of a sudden they would see it. They would see the overwhelming value of walking with Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I pray they would make that best and wisest decision, that unfair trade of moving from the upper deck down to the courtside seats of the kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.